It's good to see everyone, and I hope that what we have to study and discuss for a little while this morning is helpful for all of us. As you can see on the main slide here, what I want to do for a little while this morning is talk about the idea of what is the work of the church, and specifically, what is the work of the local church. And we're going to talk about what is the local church here in just a moment. We've got some studies that we're going to be doing, Lord willing, in the near future that we're going to be teaching through in series. But before I started some of those, I wanted to talk about this. I wanted to talk for a while about the work of the church, because sometimes it's very easy for us when we think, what is church or what is the church? It's easy for us to think that the church is really nothing more than this building. Church is something that you go to now and then. You know, Sunday rolls around and we go to church. Or Sunday night or Wednesday, and we go to church. And that's really what many people think of as church. And that's the end-all, be-all of really what church is. And we need to realize that the church is much, much more than that. We'll talk about assembling for worship for just a little while this morning. But there's much, much more that is the work of the church. And at the very beginning, what I want to say, and we'll allude to this over and over through our sermon this morning, I think, but the work of the church is for all of us. And I can't drive that home enough, that the work of the church is for each and every one of us to be partaking in. If you are young and you've only been a member of the church for maybe weeks or months or a very few years, you can and need to be involved in the work of the church, and we need you involved in the work of the church. If you're older, maybe you've been a member of the church longer than some of us have even been alive. And understandably, maybe with older age, there are limitations. But still, you can do incredible work for the church. You are a wonderful example, and there are many things that you can be doing. And we need you to be doing. Every single one of us, whatever our age, whatever our ability, has a place in the church. And we need to be fulfilling our roles to the best of our abilities. Because the work of the church is not the work of the preacher. And the work of the church is not the work of the teachers or the leaders. If we had elders, the work of the church wouldn't be the work of the elders. We are all a part of the church. We all make up the body of Christ. And so all of us are involved in the work together. So I just want to say that at the beginning before we really launch in here. But as we start, I think it will help to talk about this idea. When I say the work and the purpose of the local church, you know, what do I mean? And really, what sense is the church used in the New Testament, and should we use it today? There's two ways that the church is discussed in the New Testament and that we might talk about the church today. There's the church generally. Some people would call this the church universally, or the church globally, and then there is the church locally. When we talk about the church generally, that is referring, of course, to the whole body of believers. That's referring to those who have obeyed the gospel and God has added to the church. And we're all a part of that body of Christ. All of us here that have obeyed the gospel, we're a part of the body of Christ. We're a part of the church. And we're a part of the exact same church as our brothers and sisters up the road that go to the Chapel Grove congregation are a part of. And we're part of the same church as our brethren on the East Coast and in the West Coast. We're a part of the very same church as men and women in Africa and in Asia and in Russia and all over the world. When people obey the gospel according to the New Testament, they are added to the church. We see the church referenced, first of all, in Acts 2, verse 47. We've already mentioned when people obeyed the gospel, we're told that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. He was adding people to the kingdom, to the body of Christ. In Colossians 1:18, we're told that Christ is the head of the body, the church. That's universal. The whole church is under the subjection of Jesus. Now, he is the head of this congregation as his body as well, but he is the head of the body universally across the world. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy that he was writing him those things so that he and obviously the congregation would know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You see, the church isn't this building. This building could be torn down, blown down, burned down, whatever could happen to it, and it wouldn't affect the church in any way. The church would still be here. The church across the world is not confined to buildings, but it is made up of the people It is made up of the believers that have been added to the church by God the Father when they obey the gospel. But there is a sense in which the church is local. And we see this reference through the New Testament as well. While we are all a part of the church, which is the body of Christ, generally, we also are members of a local church, of a local congregation. And that is referenced in the New Testament as well. This is just a group of believers in a common area. We see many times in the New Testament a church being given in proximity to its location. The first time is Acts 8 verse 1, where Luke talks about the church that was at Jerusalem. It was the congregation or the church in Jerusalem. Acts 13 and 1, Luke also mentions the church which was at Antioch. When Paul wrote his epistles, he wrote them to congregations and he usually called them out, for, such as the church which was at Corinth. Or in Galatians 1 verse 2, which he wrote to several churches. Galatia was a very large region or territory. And Paul said that he wrote that letter to the churches in Galatia. He wasn't writing to different denominations. He was writing to multiple congregations that were all a part of the same faith and all obeyed the same doctrine and were all a part of the universal church, but he was writing to the separate congregations. All of them were receiving the same message. We see it in Colossians chapter 4, a few different churches that are mentioned. He's writing to those that live in Colossae, but he says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." And notice later he says that apparently the Laodiceans had received a letter, and he said, "You read the letter that is at the church of Laodicea." He even said, "Greet Nymphas, who was an individual, and the church that is in his house." Now that wasn't Nymphas' church, but it was the church or the congregation likely that met with Nymphas. And so we see that there is a local church. Now you might wonder, why is this important? Why do we need to talk about this? Perhaps you've heard people say, and it needs to be said, that there's nothing larger, there's no larger body in the New Testament than the local church that is given a specific work to do. Now we are all part of the church, as I said, as a body of believers, but the work of the church is always carried out by the local congregation. And there's nothing bigger than the local congregation that rules over other congregations. When you look at some of the other religions of the world, even those that claim to be Christian, you'll see that man has devised hierarchies. For example, in Roman Catholicism, the mother church is off over in Europe. It's over in the Vatican. And oh, there's different churches and precincts and very many things. But all the churches answer to a mother church. Or other denominations. I came from the Springfield, Missouri area. And in Springfield, Missouri, you might or might not know, that is the headquarters for the Assembly of God denomination. It is literally, I've been in the building several times, it is the world headquarters for the Assemblies of God. If a church is an Assembly of God, they work through and by the authority of the headquarters. The headquarters handles a lot of their finances. The headquarters handles a lot of the doctrine. They really, in some ways, answer to the headquarters. That's not the way the church was designed. The church was designed so that the work and the leadership was always carried out in the local church, in the local congregation. What that means is the leaders here at Springer Road, we lead Springer Road. We don't tell Chapel Grove what they need to do. We don't manage their teaching schedule. We don't handle their finances. We don't do the work for them, and they don't do the work for us. And we don't oversee other churches, and other churches don't answer to us. We are one body. We are the local church. And the reason, again, you still might be saying, well, that's wonderful, but still, I'm trying to figure out why this is important. The main reason this is important, and what I really want us to understand, is that God designed the congregation. God designed the local church to be completely and independently equipped to do all of the work that He wants us to do. We don't need bigger churches overseeing us. We don't need other churches' resources to be able to preach the gospel. We need to realize that the work of the church is incumbent upon us in our lives and our community to be living and working in our lives every day. And we don't need more than that. We can be small, we can be big, congregations of 10 people, congregations of 200 people. When they're faithful to the Lord, they have everything that they need to grow and to do the work of the Lord. And so I think that's encouraging. And I think that's exciting. I think sometimes people wonder what they can do or what the congregation can do. But God desires the congregation to be the light to the community that it is in. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But we here at Springer Road, we have a work to be doing. And it's the work of the church in this community with the people that we can have an influence on and the people that we can impact. So what is that work? Again, many people think that the work of the church is to have a building and then have services one or two or three times a week, and that's, you know, kind of all there is to it. But there's much, much more to the work of the church than that. And so that's what we want to spend our time talking about just a little while this morning. Now, one of the duties of the church, and I don't want to downplay this, one of the things that the church does that the local church is responsible for is for having assembled times for worship. It is important, and a part of our religion and a part of God's desire for us is to worship Him. Now, there are ways, you know, worshiping God is something that you can do privately. It's something you can do in many cases throughout your week in various ways. But some people think that the only type of worship is their personal, private worship. And they think that they can worship God out on the lake. They think they can worship God on the golf course. They think they can just stay home and read their Bible, and that counts as worshiping God. But in the New Testament, we see that God also expects and demands that the local body of believers, the local church, gather for worship together. In Hebrews 10 and 25, the writer says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Clearly, there were times that the church, the New Testament church, came together as a body of believers. They all came to worship and to assemble together. The Hebrew writer said that you need to be there. And to the best of our ability, whenever the church meets together, we need to do our very best to be here. It helps us individually. Every time that you come and you worship, you should grow stronger. You should grow stronger in the opportunity to praise God. You should grow stronger in praying together with other believers. You should grow stronger hearing the Word of God taught. You should grow stronger every time that the church grows. But it encourages others. Not only do I grow by being at worship, but also I'm encouraged by seeing other people, by worshiping, by hearing from other people, by singing together, by praying together. We help others grow. We're all important. And we all need to be here every time that we possibly can be as we assemble together and not forsaking the assembly. We see examples. Now, there's a specific time that we have to come together, and that is upon the first day of the week, like we are doing this morning. We see an example in Acts 20 and verse 7 that it was the first day of the week when the disciples of the first century came together. They assembled. And with the specific intent of breaking bread or the Lord's Supper. We also see in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2, this is the day on which we lay by in store. And so we see not only do we assemble together for worship, but there's a pattern for our worship. God has told us how He wants to be worshiped. He wants us to remember the death and suffering of His Son through the communion feast. As we see in the gospel accounts, as we just saw in Acts 20 and 7, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11. And so we've come together this morning to worship God together. And part of our worship this morning will include remembering the Lord's suffering. Now, the only time I see this in the New Testament is as a congregation. This is not something that we can just do on our own and say that we've observed the Lord's Supper. It's always a communion. That's a fellowship with the assembled congregation. Now, we might travel and visit another congregation that exists and thus can assemble, and we assemble with them. But, you know, this is why it's not right or appropriate to just go off on vacation or go off on a business trip and there's no church around, and so we just have some grape juice and unleavened bread in our hotel room and say, well, a couple of us were here, and so we've done our duty. That's not an assembly of the saints. That's not the called together assembly of a local church that's been established. And so it's not remembering the Lord's Supper as we ought to. We need to be every first day of the week with a faithful congregation to remember the Lord's Supper. But we also see that when we gather for worship, 1 Corinthians 14 is perhaps the most extensive chapter in all the New Testament about the worship that we partake in. But we have teaching. We teach the Word of God. This helps us. This uplifts us. This equips and edifies us to be able to be better Christians. We sing together. We pray together. And of course, again, on the first day of the week, we give of our means. That's the pattern that we have in the New Testament. And so it's important that we assemble for worship. This is a part of our work. And it's a very, very important part. And we need to do everything we can to be a part of it every time that that's possible. But it's not the only work of the church. See, another big part of the work of the church, and this is the church locally. Now, in a sense, it's the work of the church universally, but only in the sense that it's the responsibility of every single local congregation that makes up the church. It's not Chapel Grove's responsibility to spread the gospel in Middle Tennessee. It's not Springer Road's responsibility to spread the gospel throughout the south of the United States. It's each congregation's responsibility to spread the gospel in the area that they are. And this is a work of everybody. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, he reminds us that we've been given a wonderful gift of salvation. But the gift that we have of salvation is not a gift that we take and we hold on to and we hide. It's a gift that we share with others by living the Christian life and by teaching the truth to others. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be like lights in the darkness. I don't mean this in a condescending way, but those that are in the world are spiritually in darkness. They're lost. And how do you get out of darkness? By light. You need light. You need light to see your way. How are they going to find that light? By you. By me. By our examples and by our teachings. You know who we're going to be a light to? We're not going to be a very good light to the people of Michigan. They don't know us. They're not around us. But we can be a bright, shining light in this community. With the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that are in your family, the people that are your friends. This congregation as a whole can be a beacon of light to Lawrence County and to Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. When each and every one of us individually are lights in our life to others. I heard a man say one time, this has always stuck with me. It was in a prayer. And it was kind of interesting. It wasn't real fancy. It wasn't a real eloquent prayer by any means. But in his prayer, he asked God to help us be lights that were bright. Not lights like little purse flashlights, but to be bright, shining lights. And I don't know why, but that has always stuck with me. I thought that was so interesting because, one, it was just so down to earth the way he prayed it. And two, because it's a really good analogy. Sometimes we want to let just a little bit of light shine because we know we need to. Just a little bit of light so people kind of know that we're spiritual people. But our goal should be to be like the only light in a room of nothing but darkness. You know what that type of light is? That's a light that draws attention. That's a light that is clearly seen. That's the light that we should be living. That's how different our lives should be than the world. That's what the message that we teach of the gospel should do for people, is show them the light of the truth. And if you don't think that it's important for the gospel to be spread through our lives and our words, remember what Jesus said right before he went back into heaven, the great commission that he gave to the disciples. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus wants the word spread. Jesus wants every individual on this world to have an opportunity to hear the truth and thus an opportunity to obey the truth. You know what's amazing about that? He's entrusted mankind to see that that gets done. I've never been able to quite fathom that. That the most important message in all of the world, which is the good news about the most wonderful, important gift that was ever given, that is the giving of Jesus to die on the cross, and the greatest news after that, that he is risen and thus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and there's a way of salvation. The greatest things God has entrusted to us, to mortal man, and said, it's your duty to go tell everybody about it. But Paul said, after his life of preaching the gospel, when he was about to pass away, he knew the execution was coming soon. He wrote a letter to Timothy. It was his second letter to Timothy. And it's a very different letter than all of Paul's letters that he wrote. It's a very emotional letter. But it culminates in the end as he is essentially kind of passing the baton to Timothy, as he's encouraging this man, knowing that soon Paul won't be on the scene and he won't be there to travel to city after city. He won't be there to preach the gospel. And so he reminds Timothy, the younger evangelist, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul's desire was that the preaching would not stop with his passing, but that the preaching of the gospel would continue, that Timothy will have been equipped to go and preach the word. And he commanded Timothy in other places to equip and teach other men so that they could teach the word. The gospel needs to be preached. People are lost. People are dying. People are going to hell. And all they need is the gospel so that they can avoid that. That's up on us. Now, how do we preach the gospel? How is it that we do this? The common answer for a lot of people is, well, that's the preacher's job. In a sense, yes, it is the preacher's job. And that's one way that we preach the gospel, is men that devote their lives to spreading the gospel. We see in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Yes, we need preachers. Churches across this country and across the world need preachers. And we need men that are willing to go, men that are willing to be sent, men that are willing to labor in an area to preach the gospel. And I'm so thankful that you've given me that opportunity, that you've asked me to come, that you've asked me to be a part of this congregation and supported me to preach the gospel. But we always need to be seeking what we can do more. Now, maybe someday a need might arise down the road, very close to here, and we need to send, maybe myself, maybe somebody else, to go preach the gospel. Maybe opportunities come up now and then, even overseas, where the fields are widened to harvest, you might say. But someone needs to go. But to go, they need to be sent, and they need to be supported. Now, I want to make it clear, I don't think it's right for us to oversee foreign works. We don't manage foreign congregations. They're their own local church. But we can help send men to foreign works if need be, if we have the opportunity and the ability and there is a need. That's part of how the preaching of the gospel gets done. Men are sent by local churches to areas that have need. Not so that they can rule the work in that area, but so that man who is a preacher of the gospel can preach the word of truth to those that are lost in darkness in that area, where there might be opportunity. But this is not the only way that the gospel is preached. And I'll even go so far as to say, I don't think that this is the most important way that the gospel is preached. We talk so many times. I hear preachers say it so many times, how much we need preachers. And I agree with that. But I think we need something more. We need every single member of the church to be spreading the gospel in their life. How do you do that? You say, I'm not a preacher. That's fine. But every one of us is given the command to be a light into the darkness. You know, in Mark 5, verse 18 through 20, you've all already heard me teach on this a little bit. You find the story there of the Gadarene demoniac who had been cured. He had a legion of demons. And when Jesus was asked to depart from the region, this man who had been healed by Jesus, he begged Jesus to go with him. And Jesus said no. He said, but what I want you to do, you go to your friends and you tell them about the compassion that I had on you. Everybody here have friends. Maybe some have more than others, but we all have friends. We all have acquaintances. We all have family. We all have people in our lives that we could tell the gospel to, that we can live the gospel before. Now, one amazing example to me is that of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, you might remember that Cornelius, who was a Gentile, but he was a God-fearer, had received a vision to call for Peter. And Peter had received a vision that was prepping him for the understanding that Gentiles were about to be allowed into the church. And so God was sending Peter to preach. He was sending him to preach the gospel. But Cornelius, before he even obeyed the gospel, did something that's absolutely amazing. When he knew Peter was coming, we're told that he called together his relatives and close friends. You know what happened when Peter got there? Cornelius obeyed the gospel, and so did his household. This man did something very simple. Now, he was a centurion. He was a powerful man. He didn't exert power to force people from all over and all of his soldiers and all these people to come and hear Peter preach. But the people he knew well, the people he was close with, the people that trusted him and he had influence with, his friends and his family, he said, why don't you come on over? There's a man that is coming to preach to us a message from God. Why don't you come on over and listen to that with me? And they came and they heard and they obeyed and they were saved. That's not the job of the preacher. That's the job of every single one of us. We can all do that. Invite your friends. Invite your family. Invite them to church. Invite them to come to your home and have a meal and talk about the Bible. If I can help with that, let me know. But I want to make it very clear, and I don't say this as an excuse for me, but I can work as hard as I possibly can. Everything within my being I can put into preaching the gospel in this community. But I will never be as effective as you with your friends and your family. Any way I can help, I will. I will preach the gospel at every opportunity that I have. But you have the friendships and the relatives and the relationships. You have people's trust. You can spread the gospel. You know, we try all sorts of things. And good things. Now, at this point, we've set up a website. We've set up a Facebook. We're doing a radio program now. When we have meetings, we sometimes go knocking on doors around the community. We advertise it in the newspaper. All of those things are wonderful. All of those things are great. But I want to tell you, we can empty the church treasury on advertisements and programs and television programs and everything else imaginable. And none of it is going to make as much of a difference as you individually, if you'll talk with your friends and you'll talk with your neighbors, you'll invite them to church and you'll invite them to talk about the Bible. We have much more ability than we ever give ourselves credit for. But that's the work of the church, working together to spread the gospel throughout the community. But not only is it the work of the church to see to it that the gospel gets spread to those that are lost, but as a church, it is our duty to help one another and to nurture spiritual growth. Everybody starts out immature in the faith. Just as a baby is an infant and has no ability to care for itself and needs nurtured and trained until it grows on to maturity. The same is true spiritually. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There's nothing wrong with being new in the faith. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. Unless you remain a babe in Christ perpetually. See, the Hebrew writer rebuked the Hebrews because they said that by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the basic principles of God. He said, you need milk, not solid food. Now, didn't Peter just say, desire the pure milk of the word? Yes, as babes in Christ. But we continue and we grow and we grow in the knowledge of God's word. We grow in our ability to live the Christian life. We grow in our ability to share the gospel with others. But if we look at our lives and there's no material difference from today and a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago when we obeyed the gospel, we're essentially the same. We're not growing. And the part of the work of us as individual Christians is to be growing. But it's also the duty of the church, the local church, to help each member to grow. How does that work? Well, first of all, this is one of the duties of leadership. This is the duties of those that God has said these are those that are the leaders. It is our duty to help facilitate the growth. For in Ephesians 4:11-16, the first few verses there, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We'll talk about the apostles and prophets and all of those here in just a moment, but for right now, those of us that have the duty of teaching, all of these positions, by the way, that's the common theme. Apostles, prophets, elders, evangelists, teachers, all of them have one thing in common. They teach the body. And it's our duty as teachers to equip the members, to equip them for works of service. So we teach the Word of God. We study the Word of God so that we can teach it, so that it enables and helps the congregation, every individual, to go out and live the life that they ought to live. And we teach so that they grow in knowledge. That's an awesome responsibility. And we must take that responsibility very, very seriously. But we make a mistake too often, and I speak generally. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that it's just the teachers that teach us. And it's just the preacher that preaches or that teaches to us. But if we do our job, I'm going to just say right now, I've been very amazed by the teachers here. And I'm very excited about what we're going to be able to accomplish teaching-wise. And I feel very strong that this congregation will be edified and equipped by the teachers and the work that they do here. But if we do our work, which we will, listen to what the rest of Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16 says. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead of being not knowing, instead of being babes and infants in Christ, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We as teachers have an awesome responsibility to equip and to edify, but as we do that and as we continue to do that, and as each individual member is equipped and edified and grows and takes a personal interest in ensuring that you grow, what happens? The whole body builds itself up together with every person doing its work. You have a part in this congregation. You have a part in the church that is here. There are different parts. Not all are teachers. Not all are preachers. Not all are elders or deacons. But everybody has ability. Everybody has talent to some degree that God has blessed us with. Use it. We could do a whole study on this, and maybe at some point we will, but that's not the sermon right now. Right now, I just want to encourage you and ask you, know your part and do it to the very, very best of your ability. Because it's then, it's when every single person in this room does their part working in the body of Christ that real, real growth occurs. I don't just mean numbers coming in. I mean everybody getting stronger. I mean everybody being better Christians. I mean everybody being more encouraged. And when we're all doing that, yes, we will spread the gospel better. And I feel wholeheartedly we will convert people in the world if we all work together and do our part. But also, we're going to end with this point. It is the duty and the goal of every scriptural church, every local church, to be striving to have God-ordained leadership. We just read Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And we see there that God has given the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, that's just another word for elders, and teachers. Those first two, the apostles and the prophets, they're still working. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets today. Paul's not here with us physically. We don't have the gift of prophecy anymore, but it was through the apostles and the prophets that God revealed His Word to be written. And so what we go by is the Word of God, which was given through the apostles and the prophets, so their work stands. Now, the apostles and prophets had no authority of themselves. Their authority came from God. Their authority came from Christ, who revealed His Word to them, and they wrote it. And they preached it, and that word is still to be followed. But today, we follow the teachings that were prescribed for us by the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit, but we still have evangelists. We still have preachers who have their duty. We have elders, and we have teachers. And we could do a whole study on this, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but I will say this. You won't be able to find, I think, in the New Testament, a congregation that existed without teachers of some form. For a congregation to exist, it has to have teachers. It has to have men that are able to fulfill the command of God to equip and edify the body. If a congregation doesn't have that, what is it? Now, a congregation can exist scripturally without a preacher. And a congregation can exist scripturally without elders. But that doesn't mean it's ideal, and it doesn't mean it's what God's desire for the church is. The organization that God gave us of the church is to have elders in the church. It's not to have some man in some other country ruling over the churches. It's not to have a group of men that rule over an area. Each local church should be striving to have elders that lead and guide the congregation. Look at Acts 14 and 23. Paul and Barnabas set out, and it said, and they visited some of the churches that had been established. But it says, when they had appointed elders in every church. Now, some of those churches had been established earlier, and they didn't have elders when they started, and they didn't have elders when Paul and Barnabas went back to them. But they had men that had developed into the ability to be elders. And so Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church that they could. Look at Titus. Titus was an evangelist. What was Titus's duty? Obviously, Titus's duty was to preach the gospel. But interestingly, Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete, that's an island where apparently they had established several churches. The reason I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking. What was lacking? More people from the community? Well, that's always lacking. We always want more people to convert and obey the gospel. But what was lacking is he said, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The church can exist without elders for a time. But God's design and desire is that the congregation grow, that men grow, to the point where we can have elders leading and guiding and shepherding the church. Some churches fall in this trap. They just think, you know, elders, that's what we'll worry about down the road. We don't have men right now that are qualified right now, so let's not worry about it. But that's not how you get elders. That's not how you develop into an elder as a man. If we want elders in 5 years, if we want elders in 20 years, we start today. Men, teachers. Is that something we think about? You're not going to wake up at the age of 60 and decide that you want to be an elder and be qualified to be an elder. Maybe you're in your 20s or your 30s. It's time to start being the leader God wants you to be. It's time to start being the teacher. It's time to start growing and equipping yourself so that by the time you become an older man, you're probably already doing a lot of the work of an elder. And that will be recognized, and you'll have clearly met the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And you'll be able to lead the church as an elder. Now, why are elders important? Is it just so that we can say we have elders? No. Paul told Titus, as he ended up the qualifications, he said, holding fast, these are the elders, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We could go on there, but we're running out of time. Don't make a mistake and think that there are no dangers to this congregation, that there are no dangers to your individual lives. There are temptations. There are trials. There are people that preach false doctrine. And the way that God has designed for us to combat that is to be unified as a local body that is shepherded and guided by faithful spiritual men who have proven the ability to lead and have proven the ability not to lead in some sense like a boss or a CEO, but as a shepherd and as a servant to the church. Helping people overcome problems, helping people learn the truth, contradicting falsehood whenever it rears its ugly head. And if a church here or anywhere ever thinks that they can go for years and decades and never even think about elders and never try and establish scriptural leadership, they're in a dangerous situation, I think. This should be a goal. I'm not saying we need to start talking about putting elders in today. I'm saying we need to start working towards it. The Church of Christ at Springer Road. What is our work? What are we doing? We assemble together, and we should, to worship God together. And I want to encourage and ask everybody to make that a priority in your life every single week, every time that you can be with us. Let's come together and worship God together. But let's do everything we can to preach the gospel to the lost. Every opportunity we have, every person we can influence, let's make this a part of our life because we are the church and our work is to spread the gospel to the lost. Let's help one another. Let's uplift one another. Let's upbuild one another. Let's teach one another. If you're not at a point where you can teach others because you're a babe in Christ, that's fine, but keep growing. Let the teachers and the leaders help you grow. And as you grow, you'll come to a point where you're the mature Christian, and then you can begin teaching others. Let's work with one another on that, and let's strive. Think about and strive towards the goal of developing and maintaining God-ordained leadership. The last question, what do we need to do all this? Do you need a preacher? Maybe this is dangerous for me to say this, but it's not just a preacher. I'm very excited again to work here, and I hope we do great things. But what we really need is you. Every single one of you and me together, that's what we need. To work together as the church. And when we do that, we'll see growth. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. For as great as Paul was, Paul said, it wasn't me. It wasn't him that made Corinth grow. It wasn't Apollos and his eloquence. It was God. But what took place first? They worked. They planted and they watered. If we'll plant and if we'll water, if we'll spread the gospel, if we'll help one another, if we will work, if we'll plant and water, God will give the increase. And I've already mentioned it. We'll see it in many ways. We'll see it in stronger Christians. We'll see it in our lives. We'll be stronger. We'll see our families be stronger. And that's incredibly important because when our families are stronger, these little kids that are throughout the audience, we'll save them. We'll save more of them. One of the most tragic things is to see how many churches today are about to close their doors because they couldn't even save their children. Don't let that be here. But if we want to save these little children that are growing up, we have to do our part. We have to grow and we have to strengthen. And then we'll see that. We grow by preaching the gospel and by spreading it. And if we'll work at that, we will see new converts. The goal of this congregation is not just to increase our numbers so that we can say, well, now we're a congregation of 100 or 150. But our goal is to save souls. And we want to see that. We desire that. And we will see that. Maybe not in huge numbers, we don't know. But we'll see it if we work and if we strive together. We can do that. And lastly, I do want to say, if you're not a part of the church today, we need you to. If you're here, and I'm sure that under the sound of my voice, there are some that have not obeyed the gospel, and you're not a part of the family of God yet, you're not a part of the church, we need you. We want you, not again so that we can say we've got one more person, but because we care for your soul. Because we don't want any person to suffer hellfire for eternity. We want you to be spared that. And we want you to help us. We want you to grow with us. You think of who wrote a big majority of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who before he converted, persecuted the church. Who would have thought that that man would have written, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, a majority of the New Testament? Who knows what you might be able to do to help the church? We need you. And you need the forgiveness of your sins. You need to be washed by the blood of Christ so that you can be saved, so that you can enjoy heaven one day, so that you can be added to the church and be a part of this body that works together for the betterment of each and every soul. If you haven't, won't you believe in Christ today? Won't you repent of your sins and turn away from the world and confess Christ as the Son of God and as your Master? And won't you be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can be added to the Lord's church, so that you can be made whole in the sight of God? We implore you to think about that today. Or if you're a member of the church but you've let sin back in your life and you need to make things right, do that today. Make things right. We don't need any schisms in the body. We need everybody pure and holy and doing their part before God. So if we can help you with that, if we need to pray with you and for you, we'd be happy to do that.